Well, welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us on this third week of Advent. Hope you received a bulletin on your way. And if you did, if you take it out now and turn to the last page, just tear that off with me. Let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Great to have you worship with us. We are always glad to have guests. If you'll share contact information with us, we'll keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. At the bottom of this front page, there's a place to respond to opportunities in the back of your bulletin. Let me go through a couple of those. Christmas Eve is coming. It's going to be great. By the way, if you were here yesterday for the breakfast with Santa, thanks for helping out. That went wonderful. Appreciate all your help. We need helpers for Christmas Eve as well. If you can attend one of the services and serve at one or serve at the one you attend, that would be great if you're going to be in town. There's a sign-up sheet over here where you can mark your connection card. It's a lot of fun. There's a million different ways to serve. You can pick something that suits you. Also, we are collecting Christmas cookies for Christmas Eve. That's a great way to share something with guests that will come and join us. There's lots of other opportunities to connect with mission ministry. I'll be doing a baptism class tomorrow night. You can see there's a going away potluck for Pastor Chris over at Graham Road in a few weeks as she prepares for her next appointment in ministry. If you want to know more about any of those things, just put a check in the box. Prayer request on the back, and you can drop that in the offering basket as it goes by later. And then if you take out the green sheet, that'll help us as we are going through our third sermon in this series that we're calling Let It Shine. We are thinking about the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, right? The Christmas is about this light, Jesus coming into the world and shining the light of God. In John 1, 4, and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." When Jesus came into the world, this is what Christmas is about. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal God who lived and reigned forever in heaven, took on human flesh, came down to earth, shined his light first in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem, and then as a refugee, as a child, as an infant in Egypt, and then as a young person in Nazareth, and then as 12 years of age, astounding the teacher of the law in the temple, and then as he grew, as he preached the good news of Christ, as he healed the sick, as he raised the dead, as he cast out demons, as he fed the hungry, people saw the light of God through him. And we all know that. That's kind of the basic understanding of what the incarnation is all about. But Jesus, when he walked this earth, he said to those who followed him, "You are the light of the world." You can see that in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount to the crowds of people. "A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so Jesus, the light of the world, told those who followed him, told us that you are the light of the world, that we are supposed to shine his light, that we're supposed to go into those dark, dim, difficult places of life and be the light of Christ. That's my goal, I've been saying as we've been going through this series, is that we would shine brightly for Jesus when Jesus' Christmas Day comes, that we'd be the brightest thing under the tree, the brightest thing in our house, the brightest thing in your difficult relationship at work or in your marriage or in a relationship with a neighbor. Most of us have an area of our lives that feels dark or gloomy or dim or kind of absent of God's grace. And our job is to shine that light, to be that light of Christ in those situations. As we've been going through this series, each week we've been looking at a biblical witness to the light of Christ, somebody in the Bible who shines for Jesus, and also looking at our own fellowship and looking at somebody in our fellowship who shines for Jesus. And this week we have a video from Catherine Harris. Catherine Harris, somebody who's been in our church for 3 or 4 years, but a lot of you probably have never met her or talked to her. She was here for several years before I ever had a real conversation with her, but she was part of our professing partner class this past fall, and she asked some great questions. And when we went around and shared our 3-minute kind of story of faith, her story really stuck out to me because it was one that was so clear and I think relates so well to so many people that I know. And so I asked her if she would share on the video, and she very graciously offered to do so. And so this is our video, our three-minute story today of Catherine Harris. Take a look at it with me. Amen. To me, it's just so encouraging to hear what God's doing in people's lives. And I hope that encourages you, because my hope is that you'll see that you've got a story to share and that your story can encourage somebody else. When we share these stories of what God's doing in our lives, all of a sudden we begin to be, like the Bible says, those who are the light of the world, those who are shining, those who are on a city on a hill or on a lamp on a lampstand that are shining for Jesus. And Catherine's story, I think, reminds me so much of my own story growing up and lots of stories I've heard. She believed in God. She went to church. She was a Christian, but then all of a sudden realized that there's parts of her life that weren't filled with God's grace, parts of her life where she wasn't relying on that light, or that light wasn't shining in. And for a lot of us, that's what life is like. Even as we live this Christian life, that there's areas that we anticipate or expect to see God and look for God's grace and experience God's grace in our lives. But then there's large areas of life which we kind of feel like are outside of God's grace, these dark or gloomy or unexpected, dreary places of life. And the story of Mary, who we're looking at this morning, is that type of a story. Mary's a person who didn't expect God to work in her life the way that God did. Nobody would. Nobody would have expected that. And yet Mary learned that nothing is impossible for God, that God shows up and does amazing things and works through unexpected people, and that can be you and me as well, and that's good news. Amen? Let me offer a word of prayer, and then we're going to take a look at Mary's story in Luke chapter 1. Lord God, just in these moments, help us to experience your light through your word and through your Holy Spirit and through this communion together and through your table, so that ultimately, Lord, we might allow your light to illumine those difficult, dim places of our lives and to shine through us into this world, that this world may glorify you and know Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Three parts of receiving the light that we see in Mary's life. Number one, expect to be surprised by the light. Expect to be surprised. The light is surprising. When you live in darkness and all of a sudden there's light, it's surprising. Well, when you live in a dreary place and all of a sudden it's grace, it's surprising. Or like Catherine, when you're living on your own ability and you're doing well and you're having success and things are going well and your boss is telling you how great you are and the teacher's telling you how smart you are, and all of a sudden you realize there's grace for me as well. That there's a place where I don't have to perform to be loved. Grace is surprising. Grace, light, is surprising. Look at verse 26 through 29. Now, in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, who's the mother of John the Baptist, and she's pregnant. And this is a little segue from that story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Mary was, she was surprised. She was, it says, very perplexed. The Greek word is diatorasso, which really means to be agitated, to be greatly annoyed. When this angel showed up and started talking to Mary, that's the last thing she expected, right? I mean, Mary believed in God. Mary believed in angels. She probably knew who Gabriel was. Gabriel was introduced in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Gabriel came and spoke to Daniel in Daniel 6 through 8, also in an extra biblical book that was written about 300, 200 BC called the Book of Enoch. Gabriel is called the guardian angel of Israel. But all of a sudden, for Mary, this peasant girl living in Nazareth, to experience this angel of God in her room, right? This 15-year-old peasant girl, she was shocked. You don't expect that. You don't expect all of a sudden an angel to show up in your room. And like Catherine on the video, like most of us, Mary believed in God, and Mary no doubt believed that God talked to people or the angels talked to people, but it wasn't so unusual that God would show up to Zechariah in the temple, he's a priest, or that God would show up to the Pharisees or the Sadducees who studied the law. And for most of us, we have that type of an understanding of God's grace or God's light, that God's light shows up in places you'd expect the light. But the story of Christmas is that God's light shows up in places where you least expect it. The dimmest places, the darkest places, the unexpected places. That God's grace shows up and shines brightest in the unexpected places. And so all of a sudden there's an angel there. Mary's bewildered by what this situation is and by the angel's greeting, favored one. You're chosen by God. God's with you. Nothing about Mary's life would have expected, anybody expected that God was favoring her, choosing her. God was with her. And all of a sudden, she was surprised. Expect to be surprised by grace. If you've ever experienced grace, no doubt you probably have experienced that surprise. You know, as a 17-year-old kid, to feel like your life is going nowhere, and all of a sudden to God to say, I've got a plan for your life. It's surprising. It's startling. The light can be startling. Most of us have these areas in our lives where we feel like God can work there, God can speak there, but then these other areas that are dark. Expect God to show up in those areas. For me, one of those areas of darkness right now is the Washington Redskins. Can I get a witness? Not too many. I grew up as a Redskins fan, and it sounds trivial, it sounds stupid, silly, but for me, one of my greatest childhood memories is the Redskins. My dad had season tickets at RFK, and we used to go to the games, and we'd watch the games on TV when they were away or on playoffs downstairs in our basement, in our house in Arlington. And as a kid, it's one of the fondest memories of times that my dad would, you know, spend time with me and our family would be together and we'd always be cheering something together. And for all those years, I was born in 1969, it's a long time ago, but for all those years, the Redskins were good. The Redskins went to the Super Bowl in 72 and lost, and then they went again in 82 and 83 and like 87 and 91 and 92. And so, I mean, that was just a great part of my childhood, was following the Redskins. And then for the past 25 years, it's just been what we call darkness, you know, just bad. They moved out to Prince George's County and built that colossal stadium and stopped having games at RFK. And then Snyder took over the team. And then it's just been a carousel of different coaches and different quarterbacks. And just this year, all of a sudden, I felt like the light was shining on us, right? 4 weeks ago, we were 6-3. We were two games up in the NFC East. And we weren't a great team, but Alex Smith was playing okay, and he wasn't turning the ball over, and he thought, okay. We lost our top draft choice this year, Darius Geis, and he got hurt in the preseason. But then AP came in, Adrian Peterson, and he was running great, and you're like, okay, our defense is pretty good. Our quarterback doesn't turn the ball over. Our running back makes tough yards. This could work. We're going somewhere. And then the darkness, right? Alex Smith breaks a leg. Next game, Colt McCoy, our backup quarterback, breaks a leg. We bring in Mark Sanchez. If you're not following the Redskins, I'm giving you so much information. You can, I know, but we bring in Mark Sanchez, who hasn't thrown a ball for 2 years, so he's going to be rusty. But I swear, he looks slower in the pocket than Colt McCoy when he was playing on a broken leg. Those two or three plays when Colt McCoy had a broken leg, he looked quicker than Mark Sanchez did. So Mark Sanchez was just getting crushed. We brought in this guy, hasn't thrown a pass since 2011. Josh Johnson, and compared to Mark Sanchez, he looks good, but things look terrible for us. I don't know if that had anything to do with what we're talking about. I kind of got going there a little bit. But most of us, the point was supposed to be, most of us have areas in our lives where we've just given up. We don't think God's going to do anything in that relationship, or God's going to do anything for that team, right? Or God's going to do anything at that job. And so the areas in our lives that become areas of light get smaller and smaller and smaller. You know what I'm talking about? Well, maybe God will show up if I go to church this week, or maybe God will show up during my prayer time, or maybe God will talk to my grandmother who's so faithful, and she'll say something inspirational to me. But in these big areas of my life, these relationships here, this job here, the neighborhood here, those are areas we don't expect God to show up. And then all of a sudden, if God does show up, it's surprising. Mary's a bit like that, I think. Mary believed in God. Mary had faith in God. But all of a sudden, God standing in her room, that's surprising. Christmas says, expect to be surprised. Expect to be surprised by grace. Expect to be surprised by the light of God. Because God shows up in the most unexpected place. A stable in Bethlehem, a 15-year-old peasant's house in Nazareth. God shows up in the place where you'd least expect it. And that's the beautiful thing, that the light is most impressive in those dim, gloomy, dreary places. That the light is most powerful where it's least expected. So number one, Christmas, preparing ourselves for the light. Number one, expect to be surprised by the light. Expect to be surprised. Number two, it's normal to question the light. If anybody's ever told you that doubt is the enemy of faith, they don't understand the process of faith. It's normal to doubt, to question, to not understand the light. When you're living in a dark, dreary place, and all of a sudden you experience grace, it's normal to be shocked by that, to be dumbfounded by that, to doubt that. And you see that in Mary. You see, it says in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." A second time, the angel says that to her. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means he will save. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said two really shocking things to Mary. The first is that she is favored by God, that she's chosen by God, that she's loved by God, that God has a plan and a purpose for her life. And when you're just a nobody, when all your life people have treated you like a peasant from Nazareth, the most unexpected person in the most despised town, the last thing you expect is an angel of the Lord to say, "God chose you. God's favored you. God has his grace all over your life." And you're like, you got to be talking to somebody else, because if you look at my life, there's nothing that would make anyone think that I'm chosen, I'm favored. The second shocking thing that the angel says to Mary is that she's going to give birth to a son, not just a son, but the Savior, Jesus, not just a Savior, but a king who's going to have an eternal kingdom that's going to rule on the throne of David forever, the Son of God himself. And Mary's like, "How's that going to happen? I mean, not just who I am, but I'm a virgin. How is that going to happen?" And of course, Mary doubted the word of this angel who was standing in her room. And you and I would have probably also. Because grace, the light, is so shocking, so bewildering, so unexpected. It's normal to question it. It is normal. Well, when you first experience grace, I don't know about you, but I imagine when you first hear that God loved you, that God chose you, that God has a wonderful plan for your life, that God wants you to be part of his life for eternity, that God's called you his son or daughter, it's normal to be like, "Buddy, there's nothing in my life that would lead anyone to believe that," right? I mean, there's nothing about me that would make anyone think that that is the case. That's the mystery. That's the glory of Christmas, that God has entered into the least expected person, least expected place, least expected time, that the light shines in the darkness. You know, light, just to illustrate, light itself can be startling, can be bewildering. And not all the time. Like, obviously here, nobody walks in and be like, oh, there's too much light, you know. But light in a dark setting can be overwhelming. You ever experienced that? When I was a kid, I think it's different now, so I've shared this super long story. I don't even know if it needs to be this long. But let me just cut to the quick, because at the first sermon, people were like, God, that... So it was almost like the Redskins story, right? So when I was a kid, we'd go to the movies. A lot of times during the day, I'd ride my bike to Boston Commons Mall or to ride the bus out to Tyson's, and we'd go to a movie. And if you go to the movie during the day, it used to be, I don't think that's like this anymore, but it used to be when you left the movie and you went out the path and out the door, as soon as you opened that door, you were standing outside. Does anybody remember that? See, I don't know that young people experience that. Now when you go to the movie, you walk out the same door you walked in, right? But even at Tyson's, I'm old, I'm dating myself here, but even at Tyson's, the movie theater used to be down on the first floor where that hotel is now and the parking deck is now. It used to be down there. And when you went to see a movie, you walked in through this long hallway with a lot of glass, but when you walked out, you were just outside. And all the theaters used to be like that. When you walked out, and when you walked outside during the day after having been in a movie theater, it was like, ah, you know? You remember that feeling? And you were just like, ah, make it stop, you know? And it took like 10 seconds. It felt like a long time, 15 seconds, before you could really open your eyes and kind of gather yourself and realize where you were, you know? It's shocking. The light can be shocking. When you're in darkness, the light can be overwhelming. It can be like, oh, it's too much. Another illustration to date myself. When I was a kid, cameras used to have film in them. That's how it used to work. And to get a picture inside, you had to put a flash on top of the camera. Now, I know after a while, they started building cameras that had flashes in the camera, which was really cool. But originally, the camera was just a camera. You put film in it, and then you bought these disposable flashes, and you stuck them on top, and they were like little cubes, and they had four flashes in them, and when you took a picture with the flash in, it would flash, and then it would turn, and that part of the flash would be dead. You'd get four flashes in that. How many people remember that? That's old folks. Okay. But those flashes were bright. They were impressive. And you'd sit there, and your mom would say, smile, say cheese, cheese, click, and it was like, oh, you know? And it would take like 30 seconds before you could compose yourself for another picture, but it was okay because back then people took pictures rarely, you know? Now in 30 seconds, it's like, I took 25, here you are, you know? But back then it was like, okay, we've got to get the flash right, okay. Light in a dark place can be overwhelming. And that's what grace is like. If you've been part of the gospel family for a long time, you kind of forget this. But to somebody who this is a new message to, the message of grace, the real message of Christmas, the message of light, it can be overwhelming. It can be shocking. It can be surprising. And it's normal to say, how can that be? God chose me. God's got a plan for my life. How can that be? I think we pastors are the worst at that because pastors have been through seminary. And in seminary, we were taught systematic theology. And systematic theology breaks down all the things that God does into like these 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 categories. And so God works in creation, and God works in revelation, and God works in redemption, and God works in eschatology, and God works in hermetology. And there's these different areas that God works. But whenever God does something that doesn't fit into one of our categories, we're like, nope, that can't be God, you know? Because it doesn't fit into one of my systematic categories. I know how God works. It works in these 9 ways. That doesn't sound like God. And of course, that's the purpose of systematic theology, so we can understand how God works. But I think all of us do that in life. We develop these areas where we say, oh, the light shines up there, the light shines there, the light shines there. No, not those areas. And so when God shows up and all of a sudden God wants to do something through you at work or through you in this unexpected relationship, or through you and a neighbor, or share your story in an unexpected place. It's like, no, that's not. It's normal to question the light. But ultimately, if we're going to receive the light, we receive the light. And if we're going to receive the light, we receive the light by faith. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step of trusting that this is true, trusting this belief. Look at verse 35 to 38. The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Say that again. Nothing is impossible with God. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed her." Nothing is impossible with God. Our life experience, our theology, our church, everything about this life teaches us God does these things, but not these things. God shows up in these places, but not these places. God works in these kind of relationships, but not these kind of relationships. God speaks to these kind of people, but not these kind of people. Everything about our life teaches us that some things are impossible for God. God does these things, but God doesn't do these things. And don't ever expect it. Don't ever look for it. Don't ever hope, because you're just going to be disappointed. God does these things, but God doesn't do these things, right? And Mary's just living out of that same experience that the rest of us are living out of. It's like, you know, when I go to the temple, maybe God will talk to me, you know? When I go see my uncle, the priest, maybe God will say something to me through him. God works, I believe in God, but not in these ways. And all of a sudden, Mary's kind of perception of the world is blown as God, the light, shows up in the most unexpected place, the gloomy place, the dark place, the dreary places of life. And the message of Christmas, I think, one of the messages of Christmas, is that God wants to do the same thing for us. God who shows up as a baby in Bethlehem in a stable, who shows up, grows up in Nazareth, who shows up on a cross and a criminal's cross between two thieves, the God who works through a grave, that kind of a God who eats with sinners and hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and touches lepers, that kind of God wants to work in your and my dark and dreary and unexpected places of life as well. But in order to experience that, like Mary, we've got to come to that place where we also believe, accept, that nothing is impossible with God. That doesn't mean God does anything we want him to. It doesn't mean that anything I ask for, I get. It doesn't mean that God is going to give me everything that's on my Christmas list, right? But it means that God is God. That God, Jesus Christ, the light, has come into the world. And then ultimately, that God wants to illuminate your life and through you to be a light in this world. It's not just nothing's impossible with God, so God's going to favor you, but nothing's impossible with God, so God wants to work through you to do something amazing to lighten this world, to do something to illuminate this world. In the doggy bag section under Roman number 2, I asked this question. Number 2. It says, what part of my life, your life, seems outside of God's grace? What part of your life seems too bleak or too dim for God to touch? Well, what part of your life seems like God never show up there? Now, this is what I'm saying. In those places, expect God to show up. Look for God to show up. Because God is a God of redemption. God's a God of restoration, of taking what's dead and making it alive, of taking what's sick and making it whole, healed, of taking what's not, a 15-year-old virgin in Nazareth, and making her the most favored among women, right? God is a God of doing the unexpected. So expect it. Look for the light in those dark places of your life. Look for God to show up in those unexpected places. And when God does, allow God to shine through you. Maybe you need to be the light in that place. If you've got the light of Christ in you, maybe you're the one that God wants to shine in that workplace that seems so dim, or in that relationship that seems so broken, or in that situation that seems like beyond God. Maybe God's calling you to be the light. The message of the gospel is that this light of God wasn't just a momentary thing. Like Mary had an experience up in Bethlehem. Isn't that nice? She can tell her grandkids about that. No, the message of the gospel is that the light came in and illumined, and the light continues to illumine the world. The light shines. The darkness is not ever going to overcome it, and that you are the light of the world. And so when Jesus gathered his disciples together 30 years later in Jerusalem, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he offered his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And after they did, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered his disciples. He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we share in communion, we come acknowledging that there's dark places in our lives. There are places that haven't been filled with his grace. There are dim places that need to be illumined with his presence and his power. And we say, "Come, feed me, restore me, renew me, heal me, so that you can use me as a light in this world." That's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer as well as we receive the grace of God. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup. We pray that as we trust in you, that they may become more than just bread and juice before us, but we might truly receive your presence and your power. Lord, we're people that need to experience your unexpected grace. We're people that need to be restored. Some of us this morning are living in dim, dreary, difficult places. We need to know that your light is shining upon us, that you're speaking truth into our lives, that you're restoring and renewing us. And then some of us, Lord, feel like we are basking in the light, that we're reflecting and sharing that light. But all the more we need to know that you're not finished with us, that there's more light for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come and through this sacrament, make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may experience you, your grace, your new life, your hope, your joy, your love, your redemption through us, your church. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.